Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 and 14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Apostle Peter, he learnt a marvelous lesson that as long as he fixed his sight on Christ, he will be able to navigate through any storm. Right? But as soon as he took away his eyes from Christ, he was fearful and he started groaning. The reason, that's important, that's a simple but very, very profound lesson we refuse to learn. The reason that we get so shaken, so tensed, so upset, so confused, sometimes we filled with grief and bitterness, because we take our eyes off our God and start focusing on self and start focusing on the world. God's great desire and will for his people that we should be constantly focused on him and his unchangeable blessings. And that is the only secret for us to always feel the stability and feel completely secure in him. Right? Even if the whole world seems to be shaking, we can stand unshakable in our God. That's a lesson we need to learn. Everything else in life may be unstable. Somebody said our health, our family, our job, our society, our world. You may feel like sometimes that you are standing in a 100th floor building. Just imagine. Okay, there is a building, tall building, and you are in the 100th floor. All of a sudden there is an earthquake and all the building is collapsing. And you feel as if you're losing balance, you're falling down. Everywhere you set your foot, right, it's actually you're falling down, you're slipping and falling down. And every brick that you're trying to catch, it's actually coming out of the wall. There is no support that you can hold. You can't stand and you are falling down without balance, without any control. Can I tell you, even then God wants his children not to fear and feel 100% secure. Feel the assurance. We sang the blessed assurance in spite of whatever happens in this world. Just like the old psalmist, Psalm 46:1, he says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth may be removed. Imagine, the mountains may be carried in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, we will not fear. Can you imagine a scene? You're standing before a sea and the mountains, large mountains, are collapsing and falling into the sea, and there is a tsunami that comes. We will not fear. Oh, can you have that kind of security and that kind of assurance in God, where even if the old world starts shaking and you kind of lose everything, you can feel secure? Apostle Paul lived such a fearless life in God. He summarizes his life in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 25. This is his autobiography. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I've been shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at the sea, danger from false brethren, in toil, in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from other things, there is daily pressure upon me of my anxiety for all the churches. How can such a man, instead of dying out of heart attack or some nervous breakdown, you know, imagine the things that he is going through. You know, he should have died long time ago, but this man stands so stable and powerful in the soul, planting churches and strengthening churches. And he is writing a letter that is going to change the world. And he is jailed for preaching the gospel, and he may lose his head for preaching the gospel in the old age, when his body doesn't have any stamina. But the man is dreaming about now. He's finished his work in Rome. He wants to go to Spain and spread the gospel. Old man, the unshakable stability in the soul, the determination, the assurance of Apostle Paul, I think comes from one great discovery. How is he so strong? How is he so stable in spite of everything falling apart in his life, right? The things that I listed. How can he be so persistent and determined and stable? Even if the old world shakes, how can he stand so unshakable? This great discovery that Paul made is that you can have such assurance in God. Even if the whole world around you shakes and loses out of, goes out of control, you can stand unshakable in God. God's will is that we feel that security. We feel that assurance in Him. And that's what God wants us to feel today as we look at verse 13 and 14. Verse 13, the key word in that verse 13 is sealed. And verse 14 is guarantee. Why are those two words used? Sealed and secured, sealed and guaranteed. Both words talk about God's great desire to give us unshakable, infallible assurance that we are always secure in Him. Okay? But you may say, Pastor, I know I feel sometimes secure, and you know, I want to feel secure in God's love, and but there is some warning verse that comes, and there is some message that you give to examiners, and all my assurance goes off in the air. Do you feel that way? I feel that way sometimes, right? There are some verses in the Bible that warns us, that tells us that we have to examine. Be careful, he who thinks that he stands, and you know, but we lose our assurance. I think it will be wrong for us to avoid those texts. Some people try to be live in assurance by avoiding that. That's wrong. Right? I think the way to have the biblical assurance is not to avoid them. I think it's a misunderstanding to think that those verses take away our assurance. It's a misunderstanding we have. In fact, those are given as warning for us not to feel our security in anything other than God. That's why those verses are given, not to lose our assurance in God, but to warn us that our assurance should not be anything but God. Right? Because our default mode is always to base our assurance on things, right? We base our assurance and security on our feeling, how we feel. That's our main problem. We feel good today, we feel excited today, we think we are going to go to heaven. We feel miserable today, maybe I'll go to hell tomorrow. We face our assurance in our feeling. We face our assurance in our devotion. Oh, I've read the Bible last week properly. I've prayed well, so I think I'm a child of God today. Right? We feel our assurance in the devotion. We feel our assurance in our pride and self-righteousness, good work and circumstances, sometime in the family and the job. So all these texts are given to take away that fallible assurance and give us an infallible assurance. That's why those texts are given, not to remove our assurance and feel insecure in God. So today as we come, we look at verse 13 and 14. Paul concludes his praise. He praised God for election and predestination. He praised Christ for redemption and administration. Now he comes finally to praise the work of the Holy Spirit in our redemption. Okay? The key phrase in that those two verses is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. So let's try to understand, unfold, unseal these two verses with three headings. Okay? First, the meaning of the sealing, the means of the sealing, and then the goals of the sealing. MMG. Meaning, means, goals. MMG. Okay? The meaning of the sealing. What does sealing mean? Sealing is a very, very common term in those days. Paul lived in the world of seals. So Paul takes a common term, he often does that. He takes a common terminology that is used on that day to explain divine realities, right? Because they can relate it very properly. Any preacher would do that. So Paul takes a common word on that is very common that day to show us the glorious work of Holy Spirit that he does in us. Okay, and he uses this word seal. Seal is a biblical time. In biblical times it was used for three primary purposes. Seal is a sign of ownership. Okay, someone buys something and they want to mark that property. Let's say they buy a slave who can probably run away or somebody can rob him. They buy an animal, somebody can drive that. To mark it as my property, they would seal that. Right? This is my purchased property. The olden days they would, I still remember, you know, my aunties and my mother, when they bought some steel vessel, they made sure that they seal it with their seal, right? We had our own seal, family seal. Oh, this is our property, so nobody can rob. So there is a seal. Today people do it in different ways. Companies put their patented trademark, right, to talk about their ownership. And secondly, seal was used that day for authenticity and authority. Kings would seal the letter with the signet ring they had. Okay, they would use a wax, hot wax, and they'll put a seal in that letter. Because why? Someone says, I have a letter from the king, and it may be a fraud letter, right? You know, it may be somebody trying to send a wrong message in the name of the king. But we can know the authority and the authenticity, the originality of that letter by the seal. Okay, seal showed that it is genuine, it is original. You see it in our Indian notes, right? There are so many hundreds of counterfeit notes. How do you differentiate between a counterfeit and the original? It is the seal, right? There is a seal in our currencies. And third reason, okay, not only ownership, not only authenticity and authority, but thirdly, it's a seal of security. Keeping something valuable, you know, safe, the seal was used. For example, Revelation 7:3, where the seal of God is put on the forehead of God's servants, both to show his ownership and to show his protection. Right? Protection from the revelation actually says they were sealed to protect them from the coming wrath. They were sealed from all the evil forces that God unleashes. You know, Revelation shows very picturesque view of what is happening in the world. And God lets loose of demons, billions of demons. But as soon as the demons are instructed, do not touch those who have the seal of God. Right? In Matthew 27:64, the tomb of Jesus was secured by a seal of protection. Why was that seal put? Anyone who breaks that seal would incur the wrath of the Roman government, right? Because it was secured by the government. Even the books were sealed in Bible. So there are three basic uses of the seal. Seal of ownership, seal of originality, seal of protection. OOP. When Paul says you were sealed, what does he mean? He uses those common terms and tells us the marvelous work Holy Spirit does for us. God, by giving us the Holy Spirit, firstly, he marked us as his own. We belong to God, right? We belong to God. We are the mark of God's possession. We are his trademark and we are God's product. He's working in us. We have his patented mark and we have his patented work in us that cannot be copied. God says, hands off. This is my property. This is ownership. Secondly, out of the millions of counterfeit claims of Satan to be people of God, God has taken his royal signet ring and stamped us and sealed us to say that we are original. How do we know we are original? Or what differentiates that? What gives us the authenticity that we are the people of God? It is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. God has taken that. And this is the true work of God. Holy Spirit seal is God's patented mark on us. This is original. God not only marked you as his own, but authenticated our originality, but this seal also secures you It's a seal of security. The seal makes you indestructible. Right? It is this seal that makes us indestructible. Like I said, you know, if you read the Revelation, it shows there are cruel, torturing, horrible billions of demons are unleashed in this world. And that's where you see all kinds of visible wars and terrible sins and all that. And the Holy Spirit as a seal is a protection of people of God from all those evil forces. Right? No demon would dare to enter the person who is having the mark of God, who is having the seal of God. In a way, demons would come rushing. Right? They would want to come rushing into you, just like the demon-possessed man came to Christ to harm him. But as soon as they see the mark, they would say, stop. We can't test this guy. He has the mark of God. Imagine the security of Holy Spirit provides you, right? And that's where you are daily protected in the world. That's where, you know, the seal makes you off limit for all the evil activity that goes on in the world. There are billions of, and there are millions of temptations to sin. We could fall very easily every minute and perish eternally. Right? But Holy Spirit does not allow us to continually go on in sin and apostatize and perish. The reason that you've still not fallen, the reason that you persevere, the reason that you showed up in church today is because of this seal. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And this seal will protect us and completes the full work of redemption. So the next, as Paul thinks about all the spiritual blessings, remember that's the theme. The next thing that he wants to thank God is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. As God sealed me as his own, as his original, as his protected treasure. Paul uses one particular aspect of Holy Spirit ministry to give us, why does he use seal? I think the primary intention is to give us that assurance that we have been sealed. The word seal is used because God wants us to feel that unconditional guarantee that you have been sealed. You are the mark. You are the mark of God. You have His protection. You are His authentic work. Don't worry about anything. I've sealed you. And this is a solid foundation for peace and safety. I've been teaching about the assurance of salvation. They're from a confession of faith. And the confession says that true assurance, the blessed assurance, rests on three pillars. Okay? The first pillar is on the objective truth of the blood and the righteousness of Christ as revealed in the gospel. Okay? How do I get the assurance that I am truly the child of God? You trust in the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ as revealed in the gospel. And then, you know what are the other two pillars? The confession goes on and says that the graces of Holy Spirit promised. Not only the objective work that we believe in the Christ work, but also the Holy Spirit graces that He works in us. Right? And the testimony of the Holy Spirit. These three, the subjective, not only the objective, but the subjective work in us gives us that infallible assurance. It's the work of Holy Spirit that gives us unshakable, infallible, certain assurance in our experience. He makes us feel that we are truly saved, right? Our sins are truly forgiven. We are justified. We are adapted. And do you see what a blessing Holy Spirit is? Right? He can give us assurance today that for every child of God. Notice He's called the Holy Spirit of promise. We have been sealed not only with the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit of promise. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was the great promise of God. In all the Old Testament, Ezekiel 26, 27, Joel 2, and Jesus' own promise, right? You know, He said, I will go and send you the Holy Spirit. And we've seen earlier that Holy Spirit is the crowning blessing of Christ's work. Christ could have come, He could have died, He could have ascended, risen and ascended. But if He did not send the Holy Spirit, and we are not sealed with the Holy Spirit, right? None of the work of Christ would ever be applied to us. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to take all the rich treasures that Christ has accomplished in our behalf to bring it into an experiential reality. That's what Holy Spirit does. All the blessings stored up in Christ are conveyed to us as in experientially, inwardly, in a way that we feel by the Holy Spirit. Everything we enjoy now in salvation is because of the Holy Spirit, right? So as you go home, and maybe Tuesday, Wednesday, Monday you will all feel okay, but I think Tuesday, Wednesdays people get disgraced, right? So when you don't have anything, when you're washing your vessels or when you are doing your job and you feel down, can I ask you to meditate that the wonderful blessing that God has put His original seal on you? He sealed you with the Holy Spirit, that you are His own, you are the original product of His work among thousands of counterfeits, right? And anyone who touches you touches the apple of God's eye. You are a treasured possession. People don't steal things like that, and God doesn't steal things just like that. You are a treasured possession. He's purchased you with a heavy price. So you are His own property, right? You are His genuine work. He is working in you and He's going to protect you. Blessed be God that I am sealed. And others don't want to be, if you don't want to be sealed with the Holy Spirit, like, now think about it. Are you sealed with the Holy Spirit? There's no greater gift in the universe than the sealing of the Holy Spirit. What an invaluable gift is the Holy Spirit. It was promised by the Father in the eternal covenant as a reward. You know what was the reward that God promised to Christ? My son, when you die and when you live and accomplish and ascend as the gift of your ascension, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. That was a great work. And all that Christ did in His work on earth, He did everything, Bible says, in a way to purchase the gift of the Holy Spirit. Christ said, Holy Spirit will come and He will be better than me. All the rich blessings of inheritance I purchased you. My peace I leave you. My joy I give you. My power, my glory, my love, my grace, my life. All the benefits of my sacrifice, the resurrection, ascension, session. How will it become an experiential reality for you? It is by sending the Holy Spirit and sealing you. It's a marvelous blessing, people. He is the Spirit of all gifts, and He gives gifts to serve, to enlighten us, to sanctify us, to make us wise, and to make us bold to witness the gospel. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the greatest legacy, greatest wealth that Christ has left for us. Revelation. Now, all that make us, you know, Revelation shows that there are only two groups of people in the world. Those who have the seal of God and those who have the seal of the beast or the mark of the beast on their forehead, on their hand. That's how the book of Revelation differentiates the world population. What does it mean, the mark on the forehead and mark on the hand? You'll have to think, you know, if Holy Spirit is sealed on your forehead, you'll have to think the Word of God. You'll have to read the Word of God, right? You'll have to meditate the Word of God, and your hand, you desire to obey the Word of God. That's the mark that you have the Holy Spirit, right? Those of whom who do not have the mark of God, oh, you also get a mark. You get the mark of the beast, mark of the devil. What does that make you do? You always keep thinking of the lust of the world, the covetousness, the anger, the bitterness, the mark on your head. You always keep thinking of the covetousness and you're dissatisfied always, right? And according to your mark in the forehead, whatever you think, that's what your hand finds to do. You disobey God regularly. You rebel against God's law regularly. And Revelation 14, let me read these scary verses. If anyone receives the mark of the beast, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath poured in full strength into the cup of His anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of the torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. And this is the future of whoever receives the mark. Oh, how scary it is. Day and night forever and ever you will be tormented by sulfur. For what? It all depends on the mark that you receive in this world. Be careful. Wake up before it becomes a mark of the beast. Mark of the beast. Now the great question is, How will anyone be sealed with the mark of God? How will anyone be sealed with the Holy Spirit? So we've seen the meaning of the sealing. Let's look at the means of the sealing. How is one marked with the ownership, the original, the protective seal of God? This is the great question, right? Should we climb some mountain and sit there and pray for 10 years, right? Do some tavam or do some rituals? Pentecostals say that we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit when we fast for 40 days, right? The baptism, the full, when you surrender yourself fully to God and do this and that, and you know, you get a spirit that will make you jump and blabber, gibberish. No, that's wrong. Because the Holy Spirit is given not for anything that we do. Like I said, He is a gift. He is a gift of Christ, ascended Christ. So how did the Ephesians were sealed with the Holy Spirit? What does Paul say? You were waiting for 21 days, fasting and praying. That's where you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Look at the means of the Holy Spirit. There are two means that are specified here. You may get some other spirit if you are fasting for 21 days, right? But you may not get this Holy Spirit. How did the Ephesians get this Holy Spirit? Look at verse 13. There are two steps. Hearing and believing. Right? Hearing and believing. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Very clearly the passage says the first step, what did they do? What did the Ephesians do that they were sealed with the Holy Spirit? They heard something. Right? People are 24 hours hearing, right, with their earphones, and they are hearing always, you know, and Ephesians were hearing a lot of useless things, but one day they heard something. Right? No one in the universe gets sealed without hearing this. And what did they hear that led to this sealing? Paul uses two phrases. Notice those phrases. The word of truth and gospel of salvation. Okay? Not two different things, but each phrase explains and supports the other. They heard the word. What does word mean? It's a verbal message. That's what word means. It's a verbal message. And what is that verbal message? The message of truth. Truth. Truth, the proclamation of the ultimate reality. And then the gospel of salvation, the good news of deliverance of sin and all its consequences. Why does he say the word of truth? It's not a myth. It's not a philosophy. It's not some man's invention. It is the divine revelation. It's the absolute, unchanging, infallible truth of God. The truth, the word of truth, the world never, you know why people don't want to listen to truth? Because they believe there is no absolute truth. You know, truth is relative for people. The age old question of Pilate is everybody's question now. You know, when Jesus said, I am the king of truth, what did Pilate say? What is truth? What is truth? That's what people say today. Whatever one thinks and feels is truth. The tradition, whatever the tradition taught is truth. The circumstances, the surroundings, their felt needs, their troubles right now is the truth for them. The existential truth for them. Paul says, no, beyond all that, there is an ultimate reality. There is a truth. And not only there is an ultimate truth, but that truth can be intelligently expressed verbally. That's why he says the word of truth. People say, yeah, there is a truth, but nobody can understand it. Nobody can explain what that truth is. No. Paul says, no, I spoke to you the word of truth. Paul also affirms that truth not only can be verbally expressed, but that truth can be intelligently understood. Right? He doesn't say you felt that truth, you experienced that truth. No, you heard. And you understood and you believed. Blessed be God who has stooped down to take His marvelous, mysterious kingdom realities, and He has expressed it in words that can be expressed and that can be understood. People say, oh, you have to experience the truth. You cannot explain it. You have to feel it. No, no, no. It can be expressed and understood. So he uses the word. Next, he uses the word, the gospel of salvation. The truth that can be spoken, the truth that can be understood is the gospel. Is focused on the gospel. It's a good news. The joyous tidings, the salvation referring to its deliverance from sin and its consequences. So what is the content of the gospel? What is the content of this gospel of salvation? If you look at, Paul summarizes that in Acts 20:27 to the same Ephesians elders, when he's talking about to these Ephesians elders, he says, I preach to you the whole counsel of God. This is a truth. It comes from God. It's a divine origin. It tells us how holy God is, how sinful we are, and what God has done to save us from through His Son. Acts 20:21, He gives a summary of the gospel command. He says, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, their repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of salvation. What is the gospel of salvation? Gospel not only tells us who God is, that He is our Creator, He is our Provider who gives us life, breath and all things. He is our Judge who is going to judge. But we have destroyed this relationship by our sin. And the only way to fix that relationship is to come through Jesus Christ and repent and believe in Jesus Christ, right? You repent towards God. Look at this. You repent towards God and you believe on Jesus Christ. That's the gospel command. Faith in who Jesus is and what He has done. His unique person and His unique work alone makes me acceptable before God. That's the gospel. You fully believe Him. Forsake all other ways. Leave your arrogance and pride and humbly come. I don't have to achieve anything. I don't have to prove anything. I don't have to earn anything. Christ has done everything for me, and you base your trust only on Him. And you come as you are. You believe, right? As He's revealed in the gospel. When you do that, when you hear this gospel and when you believe this gospel, you are sealed with the mark of God. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of truth. This is the good news of salvation that Ephesians heard through Paul. And what did they do? Unlike many a few of you who don't even properly respond, you go to sleep. But the Ephesians, they believed. They heard. They understood. They believed. I believed it as an ultimate truth. What does believe mean? I think one preacher marvelously explains saving faith. He says, saving faith is the self-commitment to Christ in all the glory of His person and all the perfection of His work as He is freely, fully offered to us in the gospel. Marvelous explanation. A self-commitment to Christ in all the glory of who He is, right? And all the glory of His work as He is revealed in the gospel. They believed that He lived a sinless life. They believed that He died a death for our sins. He drank the wrath of God for our guilt, and He died, He was buried, He rose again and ascended to Father. He is our only priest, king and prophet through whom we can come to God. And when this message came, they didn't reject this message. In their arrogance, in their self, in their religion, in their tradition. No, they heard. Right? They heard. They understood. They believed. And they left all their false religion and all ideas and believed this as indeed the God's revelation. And they were sealed with the mark of God. They were sealed with the Holy Spirit. They didn't wait for some experience to prove this. A lot of people do that, right? Oh, I will be saved. I think when I feel something. No, no, no. That's not how you get saved. I'm preaching to you the word of the word of truth. This is the word of truth. I'm not preaching what I think is right. I'm preaching you. This is the gospel. You have to believe in Christ. You have to repent. When you hear that and believe it as God's word, you will get sealed this morning with the Holy Spirit. They didn't wait to become better. That's what people do. They wait for some experience. They wait to become better so that You know, they can earn the salvation. No. They heard, they believed. As a result of that, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Heard, believed, sealed. Those are three simple steps. So the means of sealing the Holy Spirit is what? Hearing and believing the gospel. That's the only means of being sealed. Anywhere you see the Old, New Testament, right? If you read the book of Acts properly without this twisting of these Pentecostals, you will see only these two means. Right? And whether you read Acts 3, whether you read Acts 10 when the gospel goes to Gentiles, how did they receive the Holy Spirit? It was always in the context when they heard the gospel being preached and they believed that message. The Holy Spirit sealed them. Because faith comes by hearing, right? Hearing. And if you read that, like I said, you know, you will not see any basis for these foolish ideas of second blessing, the second experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, waiting for the Holy Spirit. Only advanced, committed Christians get the Holy Spirit. No, you don't see any of that. Because the Holy Spirit is not given basis what we do, our godliness. It is the gift of Christ. It is given as a response to hearing and believing the gospel. Notice the phrase, it says we were sealed with the, like I said, the Holy Spirit of promise. He's mentioned as the Holy Spirit of promise, like I pointed out. He was the promised Spirit. Right? He is promised in the Old Testament, He is promised in the New Testament to come and do certain things for us. Holy Spirit in His work of sealing is the promised Spirit. Right? And you'll have to remember, whatever the Holy Spirit does in His work of sealing, He does all in complete consistency with the promises that has been given about Him. Right? This is where people go in 101 directions about the work of Holy Spirit. How do I know this is the work of Holy Spirit? You'll have to see if the Scripture promises that Holy Spirit will do this. Right? The Scripture, Ezekiel 36:37, He has promised someone who will cleanse us, who will take the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. He will make us walk in God's ways. John 14, the Lord promised, when I will send the Holy Spirit. And what will He do? Will He giggle you? Will He make you smile? Will He make you dance? What will the Holy Spirit do when He comes? The first work of the Holy Spirit, that He will convict you of sin. He will convict you of righteousness. He will convict you of judgment, right? He is the Spirit of truth. He will lead you into all truth. He will remind you all that truth. He will enlighten you. He will remind you verses that when you are sitting somewhere and reading something and you never understood, all of a sudden it dawns on you. Who did that? It's the Holy Spirit's work. It's the seal of the Holy Spirit. And He will glorify Me. And you can completely go wrong, all kinds of demonic counterfeits that are claiming the work of the Holy Spirit. If you don't understand, He is the Holy Spirit of promise. All that the Scripture promises the Holy Spirit will do will be consistent with His work. Right? He's not promised to make us jump and speak gibberish. And somebody was sending a comment, you know, oh, the Pentecostalism started in the first century. Yeah, they spoke in tongues, you know. Yeah, they spoke in tongues, but they didn't speak gibberish. Right? They spoke in actual language with people there actually understood them. Nobody in the universe can understand this gibberish that today is happening, right? Nobody, no language. Even AI cannot understand the language that is spoken today. It's coming from a pagan practice. So He came to reveal and glorify Christ. Apply Christ's redemption to us and to make us like Christ. The name itself suggests He's the Holy Spirit. He's not somebody who's there when all kinds of things go out of control. Women are wallowing in the floor and screaming like demons, and the pastor goes among those women and then rolls them and, you know, pushes them, and then, you know, He's the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just make a just physical dramatic impressions. That's not His work. Right? Just visible, dramatic, all this show, that's the demonic activity. That's what you see in the Bible, right? He doesn't show all these visible, dramatic activities. These men who act disorderliness and And these men who say that they are doing all this with the power of the Holy Spirit, then they rob the money and end up having relationships with the woman, and is this the work of the Holy Spirit? Okay, we've seen the meaning of the Holy Spirit, the means of the meaning of the sealing, the means of the sealing. Then let's go to the goal of the sealing. Why does the Holy Spirit seal us? There are two goals mentioned in this verse. One goal is related to us, another goal is related to God. Let's look at the first goal. Why is the Holy Spirit sealed? Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. He is the guarantee, again the word, not only sealed, but he is sealed and he is guaranteed. It's a sealed guarantee. The word guarantee is actually can be translated as a pledge, as a down payment, right? Price given as part as guarantee for the whole payment that will be made in due time. That's what down payment is, right? You want to buy a car and you go to a showroom. The guy takes all his time and explains about the car and, you know, and how does he know that you are serious about buying the car and you're not doing some window shopping? What guarantee does he get that you are a serious buyer? You see the car and you give him some 10,000 and say, I'm going to come back and buy the car. And that gives him all the assurance, yes, I've got an original buyer, right? That's the down payment. The down payment gives him all the guarantee he needs, right? And the down payment assurance that he needs that I'll come back and make the full payment. Same way, Holy Spirit sealing, it says it's a down payment of God. The guarantee, down payment, guarantee of what? It says of our inheritance. Is God serious about making me the heir of His glorious kingdom? Is God serious about giving me an imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance? God says, here is my guarantee. Here is my down payment. Right? Amazing, you know, look at how much God is. God wants us to feel that assurance. Like I said initially, God is very, very serious. He goes beyond to make us feel that assurance, right? Not only gave us a predestined inheritance, and He is working all things according to the counsel of His will to accomplish that inheritance. Though all these are objective evidences, assurances, He goes beyond that to give us an inward, subjective assurance in our heart. He seals us with the Holy Spirit. And that sealing of the Holy Spirit gives us that infallible assurance. Yes, I have an inheritance in heaven. Right? Look at what God does. Sealing of the Holy Spirit is actually a foretaste of our inheritance. Right? It is the Holy Spirit sealing that gives us our salvation experience. Right? He makes us see our sin. He makes us hate our sin. He makes feel the joy of forgiveness, the witness that we are the children of God, the witness that we will go to heaven. He makes us understand things that even great educated minds can never grasp. It is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. He fills us with joy when we grasp some truth. It is the Holy Spirit who will give us the joy as we grow in Christ. The joy will increase. All this, what is all this? Why am I feeling all this? Why am I feeling the strange feelings my colleagues don't understand? It is all the guarantee of your eternal inheritance. Right? We have something of Spirit's joy and we want more. Right? God says, this is the foretaste. Sometimes don't we feel restless? Right? We feel disappointed. We feel, you know, we learn so much and we want to do so much, but we live in disappointment. Why? You just got the down payment. And that restlessness is telling you that you're going to get the full payment one day. And that's why you're restless. Right? It's the work of the Holy Spirit making you restless. God says, what is God saying? God's saying, I'm not playing with you. I'm not doing any window shopping here. Right? I'm a serious buyer. I'm serious in giving you an eternal inheritance with all its eternal rich blessings. And the Holy Spirit sealing you. And all the experiences that you feel in your Christian life is the guarantee that you're going to get the full payment. You're going to experience full redemption. Wonderful. The verse 14 goes on and talks about not only the goal of redemption for us. Why is it given to us? It's a guarantee for our inheritance. But it's also talks about the goal of sealing for God. What does it do for God? What is the goal of sealing for God? Look at verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Back to square one, right? For God, the goal of His sealing. Sealing us with the Holy Spirit is to the praise of His glory. When does God get His full praise and His glory? When we obtain the full inheritance, final inheritance. And when we experience the full redemption. That's when God receives the full praise and glory. And the verse says, this will happen when? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Ephesians 4:3 says, you are sealed unto the day of redemption. When is that? When Christ comes in His second coming. All that time we will experience the full payment. We will experience the full redemption. And we will, to the last, we will be delivered and redeemed from the last effect of sin and fall. Perfected in holiness, in resurrected bodies and sinless souls with new heavens and new earth. And that's when we will experience our full redemption and God gets His glory. And it says, yes, He has purchased us as His own and sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And the goal of sealing is what? That is purchase possession. Get to a stage where He gets the highest glory, to the praise of His glory. What did He purchase us to be? A people such as we are? I was thinking, you know, is God very excited about, is God getting the full glory of our current state? No. Right? Did God purchase these beings? We love Him so feebly, right? Serving Him so poorly. Sometimes outright we are disobedient. We bring reproach to Him. Other times we wonder if we are His children or not. And this is a horrible state we are in. Is that what He purchased us? Is this going to bring Him great glory? Stumbling? No. He died to have a people who would be completely redeemed so that the whole universe, when they look at Him, look at them, and look at their perfection, look at their glory, they will praise God. So the sealing of the Holy Spirit is the first fruits. The harvest is coming. That's what the passage says. This giving of hunger for holiness, giving us a dissatisfaction in us, now making us desire to grow more, to little by little helping us to overcome sin and growing in truth and holiness. I know we will never reach perfection. Where is all this taking me? Why is all this dissatisfaction growing me? Even in Paul, he had his own dissatisfaction, right? Not that I have achieved, but I press on. It was making him restless. Why? That is all a sign that it's a down payment for your full inheritance. Right? A day will come when we will be pure, spotless, holy, presented without spot or wrinkle. And that time we will be to the praise of the glory of His grace. For that, this is a down payment. Okay? I've given you the down payment. And the down payment is continuing to increase and increase. I'm going to give you the full payment. And when I give you the full payment, it will be to the praise of the glory of My name. Will that really happen? All the Holy Spirit experience in you, transforming you, is the guarantee that will definitely happen. That's what God is saying. Holy Spirit experience in you, that God will complete the redemption that has started now. See, if God had no intention of completing it, He would not give any installment. Right? So the glory of God, when it says the glory of God, we've already seen it's an outshining of His attributes. And the praise is a conscious recognition of those attributes by every being in the universe and adoring them. And that will happen, and we will be the cause for that. And look at that, is the goal of God's sealing us. Why does He seal? He's sealing us and He started working in us to bring us to the state of full payment. And that will result in His eternal glory. The whole universe will praise His love, will praise His grace, will praise His wisdom in saving us, in transforming such lepers as you and me to such exalted heights of spotless purity. That's the goal. So we've seen the meaning, the means, and the two goals of sealing. Okay, that's the exposition. Let me conclude with few takeaways as an application. MMG, the means, the meaning, the means and the goal of sealing, I think should make us bless God in the assurance that He gives us. I hope you can feel that assurance. That's the intention and desire of God. Why is He using this sealed and guaranteed and all that? Right? See, you may not have a happy life, easy life. Right? There may be tribulations, like Paul initially mentioned. You must enter the kingdom through many tribulations. Everything in the world may be shaking. God says, you will never find constant, unshakable joy if you set your mind on this world. If you set your mind on anything else, you will find final, complete, unshakable, secure joy only when you set your mind on what I have given you. Fix your eyes on me. Behold, not only I have chosen you, not only I have predestined you to sonship, redeemed you through my Son, and His administration working and summing up all things for your good, working in you. I have given you a predestined inheritance, working all things according to the counsel of His will. And I'm not just stating all this objectively and saying all this is there somewhere pie in the sky. No, I have sent the third person of Trinity into your own heart to give you an experiential reality, to give you an inward felt experience that these are indeed true and you can live with this assurance. I've sent you and sealed you with the Holy Spirit. Look at what God does, right? It's not a temporary work. The word sealed is always permanent, right? It's a permanently, you're sealed as my original secured possession. It will be never taken away from you. I've done this as a down payment now for your future inheritance, giving you an infallible assurance even as you live in this unstable world. You don't have to wait to enjoy the heaven and come with a bare, you know, objective truth. No, Holy Spirit is a foretaste of all the blessings we will enjoy in heaven. Then I've tied, look at God, what all He does. Not only after all this, right, giving you all these objective blessings, giving you the Holy Spirit to experience those blessings, but I have tied your eternal inheritance to my own glory. As passionate, as committed I am to glorify my name, I will be as passionate to ensure that you accomplish your full redemption, because it is all tied together. Wow. Right? Therefore, God says, feel secure in my grace. Feel secure. You are not only elected, you are not only redeemed, but you are sealed. Right? Those are words that should give us assurance, people. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit is a down payment. See, some buyer may go and give a down payment and he may not show up. I have people who come and give a down payment advance to rent my house, but they don't show up after that. It's a small down payment, they forget. Right? People try to cheat and escape and we lose our assurance. But will God ever do that? Right? Because there is one thing that God never does, right? He cannot lie. If He is ready to turn around the world upside down to keep His word, just a mere word, oh, what will He do to fulfill His down payment? Imagine. What can be more assured than giving a down payment? It's not just a mere promise. It's not just a mere word. It's a down payment. Guarantee, God says. And some people may give a down payment and they may die. They may not show up. You know, I paid $20,000 for a car down payment and then some heart attack happened, I die. But this is a down payment given by an eternal God. Right? Some people may give a down payment, their plans may go haywire. Right? They may not have the money to make the full payment, but this is a God of all riches. And some may not be able, but this is an almighty God. Think about who is making this down payment, right? That should give you all the assurance, people. And Paul, that's why I think you will, when you recognize all that, you will jump and praise God like Paul in prison. Oh, how horrible our unbelieving heart is. In spite of all these assurance, we want to stick to our unbelief, right? And Romans 8, Paul, in fact, bursts out in such a praise, right? Look at what he says, Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He that did not spare His Son but delivered Him up for us, how shall He not freely give us all things? Who shall lay a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? It is Christ who died, and rather He is risen from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who makes intercession. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know what the idea Paul has? Think about this. This is what he thinks. I realized it when I was preparing this. God has overcome the greatest insurmountable difficulties to accomplish redemption and to apply redemption to you. The greatest difficulties are overcome. Think about it. Right? The difficulties to accomplish your redemption. Oh, horrible. It required the enfleshment of the Son of God to atone for your sins, right? It cannot be atoned, and to purchase a perfect righteousness for you, and that God has done. He has overcome that. All the oceans of sin are atoned and you have a perfect righteousness. Redemption is not only accomplished in the fusion of this mysterious God-man, a marvelous work God had to do. And story is not over. The redemption had to be applied. What are the hindrances to apply redemption? We are not only weak, we are not only sleeping. Bible says we are dead. We are dead. We saw a morning, we are lepers, right? We are in the opposite direction. We are so perverted. Our minds loved the things that would damn us and hated the things that would save us. We are so depraved. But what did God do? By the Spirit of His power, He effectually called us. He gave us new birth. He renewed our will, which was enslaved to sin, enlightened our mind, and gave us a new heart. And He's done all this. The greatest difficulties, impossible difficulties to accomplish, to apply redemption has started. If God has done this, how will He not freely do other things? That's Paul's argument, from the greater to the least. You will accomplish. So be rest assured, believer. Right? Be rest assured that God will accomplish in inheritance. So today morning, I'm not asking you to be happy in yourself. You may not feel miserable. I'm not asking you to be happy in your family, your job. Maybe you're going through a crisis. Right? The problem comes when we try to be happy in that. But God says, be secure and happy in Me. Happy in My assurance, right? This is a sealed and secured inheritance. Holy Spirit witness in us is the constant monument that God is committed Himself to full payment. Every time you feel something, any experience you have, that's a down payment that you're going to have the inheritance. And then there is a warning to the false believers, right? Well, I want to give the full assurance to children of God, but I want to remove any false assurance. Right, you have to examine yourself. Like I said, it's not to remove your assurance, to make sure your assurance is not anything false. It's your assurance in God. Right, the down payment is given now as a foretaste, and heaven will complete that down payment. I was teaching the science of salvation in the assurance, right? How do I know that I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit? How do I know that I'm saved? It will, number one, it will create a desire and love to the Word of God. And obey His commandments, right? First John talks about that. And the love to the people of God. And you will not continue in sin. These are all five signs, right? And you will persevere in faith. Galatians 6:22 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control is the quality of your life. Not perfectly, but predominantly. Are these fruits visible in your life? Do you feel the joy? Do you feel the peace? Do you feel self-control? Think about it. You'll have to examine. Are you always grumbling? Are you same like how you were 5 years ago? There's no growth in love. You always feel bitter. You always feel grumbling. There's no peace. Right? These are, be careful. You know, sometimes these can be the marks of the beast. Right? Just like God gives a foretaste to the believers in this world, God also gives a foretaste of hell to unbelievers in this world. they also start feeling the sparks of hell in this earth, the bitterness, the anger. The same Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, envy, murder, revelry. All these are marks of the beast. So you'll have to examine yourself. And finally, my two points that you should always remember. See, this teaches a very important lesson. The means of sealing teaches a very important lesson. Two things that we'll have to remember. We should have a full zeal to preserve the purity of the gospel contents. And we should have the full zeal to proclaim the message accurately. Right? See, our forefathers, in fact, persevered even unto death for what? To preserve the purity of the gospel. Do you understand why they had to die to preserve the purity? Because see, the Holy Spirit sealing is directly linked to accurately hearing the gospel and believing the gospel. Isn't it, right? They heard, they clearly heard the accurate presentation of the gospel and they believed that gospel. That's when they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ah, you can, today people tell us, okay, you can say something, you can just make them, pressurize them to accept Jesus Christ and make a decision. Later on we can see. Sealing of the Holy Spirit is the authentic Christian experience. If you don't preach the gospel accurately, you are giving a false experience to people, isn't it? Right? It's a false experience. The great way to the true Christian experience. People say you should not preach theology, you should not preach truth. No, the truth and theology is the great gateway of authentic Christian experience. You can keep hearing wrong things, but that will not be the sealing of Holy Spirit. These people heard the word of truth. Right? Word of truth accurately presented. And they believed and they had the authentic experience. And Galatians, when somebody tampers with the gate, somebody tampers with the gospel, Paul doesn't deal with them very kindly. He says, let the curse of God fall on them. Galatians 1:8, he says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto them, which we have preached, let them be anathemized. Why is he so angry? Because you give any other gospel, if you don't speak the word of truth to them, you end up giving a false experience. They will never be sealed with the Holy Spirit. In fact, there are many spirits who want to seal them with the false gospel. And once they are sealed with those spirits, they will not listen to the gospel. Because they have assumed that they have heard the gospel. That's why Paul is so angry. And not only that, we'll have to be zealous to preach the gospel. Because Paul in Romans 10:11 says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we should not say, think that God works mysteriously, right? How shall they call upon Him? They have not believed. And how shall they believe if they have not heard? And how shall they hear if there is somebody who doesn't go and tell them? Right? God has given us the gospel as a word which can be intelligently expressed, reasonably expressed, and it can be understood. Unless we express it, how will they hear it? Unless they hear it, how will they believe? Unless they believe, how will they be sealed and saved? Do you see the logical reason, right? So there should not only be a zeal to preserve the purity of the gospel, there should always also be a zeal to proclaim the gospel. May God help us to learn these lessons. Let's